Samuel chapter 11. The title of the message in the bulletin is a little bit weaker than I would like. I want to change that if I could for the folks that post this. The title of the message ought to come from verse 9. Ye shall have help. Ye shall have help. And I'll show you why that is so important in just a couple of moments here. 1 Samuel chapter 11. When you find your place, look up, and I will explain a couple of things if I could. If you're a born-again Christian and you've been saved for a while, you have heard, I would speculate, hundreds, if not in some cases over 1,000 messages that encourage you to actively, faithfully, regularly seek to get the gospel to the lost, to be a soul winner, to be a part of your church's soul winning efforts. We hear those messages and sadly, we can get conditioned. We've heard the message and heard the message and heard the message, and we just hear one more, and it's, as they say, it's kind of like water off a duck's back sometimes. But I want you to understand something, and you're going to see it today in this chapter. There are people that depend on us to get them the gospel. And if we don't help them, nobody will. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 1, read about the first two-thirds of the chapter, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1, then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel. And if then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was greatly kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Wherefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for this picture we see, this true story that we see in 1 Samuel chapter 11. God, I pray that we would not just know the story and rejoice in the result in this chapter, but that, Lord, we'd see the application in our lives and that we would make it applicable and practical for ourselves to be a part of a delivering army. Lord, we pray today that you would, by your Spirit, speak to folks. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. We know that knowledge in the head accomplishes very little, but it's that knowledge in the heart that makes the difference. I pray that folks here would understand and respond and rejoice in what God has given them to do, to be a portion of that which will save the world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I was driving down the road in Maryland a few years ago, and in Maryland, if you've ever been out there, the great majority of the roadways, the highways, and the roads that go from town to town, they're all surrounded by trees, so that you're it's like driving in a hallway. All you can see on both sides, way up high, is trees, and those woods are all full of animals, and they're full of deer and other animals, and so quite often you see an animal laying on the side of the road that got hit by a car. I was driving. I forgot why, but I was driving off down the road one day, and the middle of the afternoon, I was going, I think, to the dentist or something, and I noticed off to the side of the road, I saw a deer that had been hit and killed by a car, and I looked again, and it was the saddest thing. I saw a little fawn next to that dead deer, and I thought to myself, that fawn is doomed. That fawn is going to starve to death. The mother is dead. The fawn doesn't know where else to go, and so it's staying right there. And it really touched my heart, and I thought, what could I possibly do? Is there some way I could help that animal? I probably couldn't even catch the fawn, and if I did, what am I going to do with it? And I drove off down the road, and I left the fawn there, and I don't know what happened. I'm pretty sure the fawn must have ultimately died of starvation. And I grieved over that from time to time, thinking I should have gone back. I should have done something. I should have called somebody or whatever, but I just never did anything about it. And I really didn't know how to help, and I couldn't help. And you understand the compassion you would have for a little baby animal that's doomed to die of starvation. And we hate to see any animal suffer. But folks, for as much as we hate to see animals suffer, I hate to see people suffer. I hate to see people suffer, and suffer needlessly. Now, in this chapter, the picture is so crystal clear, I think you'll see it rather quickly. First, we see some people that are in need of help. And if you look with me in these first four verses, you can see what's happening. The enemy, this group of Ammonites led by this man named Nahash, they encamp against Jabesh-Gilead. If you don't know where that is, I don't know how good your geography of Israel is, but if you were to head north, from the Dead Sea up the Jordan River, headed towards Galilee, about halfway to the Sea of Galilee, if you went off to the right on the east side of the Jordan River, there was this place called Jabesh-Gilead. It was given, this land was given to the half-tribe of Manasseh, one of the sons of Joseph. And Manasseh, in fact, had that side of the river and part of the other side as well. And so they were kind of out of the way. They were on the edge, or they were on the border of Israel. And they were far enough out that they were easy pickings for the enemy. And so the Ammonites did not choose to come against Jerusalem itself, but the Ammonites, who hated Israel, decided to go against this group of people there in Jabesh-Gilead. They were off kind of out of the way. And they, when they came, the people in Jabesh-Gilead said plainly to themselves, "We have no hope. There's no way we can defeat these people. They're much stronger than we are." And at this time, there was an assumption, a false one, by the way, that there's no one that would come and deliver them. And so their best alternative, as far as they were concerned, was to try to negotiate with the enemy. And so they sent messengers, and they said to these Ammonites, they said, "Here's what we'll do. Make a deal with us, and we'll serve you. We will agree to be in subjection to you. Just don't kill us." Well, the Ammonites, of course, in verse 2, they said, "Sure, we'd be glad to do that, but we want to thrust out all your right eyes just as an insult to the nation of Israel that they're too weak and too disorganized to come to your rescue, and so we want you to suffer because of that." And then as a result, they procrastinated. They said, "Well, give us 7 days, and if we can't find anybody to come help us, then we'll go through with this deal of having our right eyes plucked out." Now, here's the picture, if you think about it. There are these people, and they are God's people. Amen? They're Israel. But they're these people, and the enemy comes against them, and the enemy desires to not just to have them serve, but also to insult them. I want you to know something. You cannot deal with the devil. There is no compromise that the devil's going to make with you that is going to work out in your favor. But let me apply this a little differently for a moment, and legitimately, I think, and consider the folks in the world that are not saved. And you see this, you see the consequences of this all the time. In fact, you cannot turn to any media outlet. any news station or any news site or wherever you want to go, a news magazine, for example, they're all filled with stories of people that are being overrun by the devil. They have, for example, they have some lifestyle that the devil has imposed upon them, and they're fighting for that lifestyle. The world is a mess because the devil has made it a mess. Amen? And there's people out there, you look at them, they're suffering. And those people are suffering because when you try to do business with the devil, you're going to suffer. Christians would, lost folks certainly. Anytime we go knocking doors, we come across people and I look at their situations, I hear their stories, and they're suffering. They need someone to deliver them because when you try and do business with the devil, it doesn't work out. They assume there's no help. The cost of compromise is too high. Now they're kind of stuck, and so they don't know where to turn, but they do stall for time. And in verse 3, they say, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. I want to say two things about that. First of all, when it comes to sinners that are lost and living in the world, there is someone to save them. Amen? There is a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He died to pay for the sins of the world. He's not willing any should perish, and He would be glad to save them. But the Bible makes it very clear in Romans chapter 10, how shall they call upon Him in whom they have not heard? They have to hear the gospel before they can be saved. That's where we come in. Because you see, we're a whole lot like those people in Israel, or at least we could be. There were plenty of people in Israel to get the salvation, to get this deliverance to these people up here in Jabesh. There, in fact, you see it in just a minute. When Saul acts out, and wisely so, 330,000 people show up. And when they go against the enemy is destroyed. The problem was not that there weren't enough people to deliver the men of Jabesh. The problem was, would they go or not? Would they assemble or not? Would they be the help that Jabesh needed? You see the need for help. The second thing you see in the passage, the help was at hand. I've already mentioned that just a little bit. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, and behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? Now, just for the sake of picture, remind you of this. Saul is the king of Israel. There's a little clue here. I just got to drop this in for the sake of knowing it. I don't know what he's doing in the field. He apparently hasn't quite caught on to what a king ought to be doing. But I want to use Saul as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know something. The Lord Jesus Christ cares about the suffering of the lost. The Lord Jesus Christ weeps over that. And He desires that those folks would receive the help they need, that they could hear the gospel, and that they could receive Him as their Savior. And Saul does just what he should have done. I can prove that in verse 6. The Bible says, the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. You say, Pastor, why was he angry? I know three things at least. Number one, the Spirit of God moved him in that way. Number two, it angers God when the devil comes and abuses the people He has created. And thirdly, it would be a situation that would anger you if there was no help. If folks wouldn't come out and help and be the deliverance for these people, that's something you would get angry about. So Saul, the king, takes notice of the suffering of the people, and Jesus does as well, by the way. His wrath directed towards the enemy that they would attack his people. And so in verse 7, he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers. Stop right there, and you can picture this now. He takes these two oxen, and he cuts them up in chunks. There's a shoulder, and there's a head, and whatever. And now he takes messengers, and he says, you take the shoulder of that ox, and you go to the tribe down the road here and tell them, they better come help, or I'm going to do the same thing to their oxen that I did to these. That would be a message you might tend to notice. There's a guy walking down the road carrying part of an animal. And what is he doing carrying that part of an animal? Well, what he's doing is he's giving the message, you better come out and join the army and help these folks or it's going to cost you something. There was a motivation here. Now, There are several ways God motivates us. I think the greatest of them is love. If you are right with God, if you have a heart that is in tune with God's heart, you will care for the lost. One of the signs of heart disease is, in the spirit, a spiritual heart disease, is when you don't have a burden for lost souls. If you are a person of God's own heart, then lost people will mean something to you. That certainly would motivate us, the fact that we know when we talk to these folks that they're going to die and go to hell unless someone gets them the gospel. Folks, let me make that very clear. Somebody is going to die and go to hell unless you take them the gospel. People in our community are going to die and go to hell unless our church is effective at getting them the gospel. You say, Pastor, there are other people in other churches. No, we all need to come together and go out and reach these folks for Christ. What would happen if everybody in our church came out on visitation on Tuesday night at 6:30? Well, first of all, Brother Mendez would faint. After we woke him up, we would get organized. And what if that happened week after week after week? What would happen if we had 40 or 50 or 60 people week after week after week? You say, well, Pastor, a lot of people would hear the gospel. Yeah. And a lot of people would start saying, there's something different about that church down there. They really care about people. And not just to feed the poor or to house them, but to get them the gospel that can save them for all eternity. You see, without the army, the assumption is there's no one to deliver us. So when you hear the message today, I want you to know something. You can make the difference. You can make the difference in being part of this army. Saul says this to these people. He says, listen, if you do not respond at the end of verse 7, he says, so shall it be done unto your oxen. It's going to cost you something. Now, the Lord is very gracious with us. And he meets our needs and so forth. But I want you to understand something. If you are not taking the gospel to the lost, there is a high cost. There's a high cost in several ways. Number one, if you're not taking the gospel to the lost, they're going to suffer. Number two, if you're not taking the gospel to the lost, you're going to stand before the Lord one day and give an account of, the Bible says, every idle moment. And the question is, why didn't you use the time and the talents that God gave you to help these people that are suffering, that need to hear the gospel, that need to get saved? Why weren't you taking the gospel to them? There's a cost for not going. You don't hear that a lot. It's not a popular thought, but it's a true thought. And by the way, if we realize these people are suffering, and if we realize God did command us to go, amen, then we can reach those folks and alleviate that suffering. There was help at hand. There were people. In fact, verse 8 says, when he numbered them in Bezek, there were 300,000, and the men of Judah were 30,000. I presume that adds on, 330,000. You know, when Nahash came up against Jabesh-Gilead, he was expecting to see a handful of people from this outpost. He wasn't expecting to take on 330,000 Israelites. Folks, if we would mobilize and stop going out in twos and threes and start going out in 20s and 30s, we could make a difference. Amen. We could see some effect. We could see some results. You say, Pastor, I wish we could fill these chairs up. God would fill these chairs up if we will go. If it's threes and fours and sixes and sevens that go out on Tuesday nights, then we'll see some results, but not nearly so much as if we all would go. You say, well, Pastor, I'm busy. Look, we're asking for 1 or 2 hours a week. And by the way, where'd you get your time? It came from God. Amen? Let's keep going here. So there was help available. And when they saw that the king was serious about it, and I want you to know Jesus is serious about it. Amen? When they saw the king was serious about it and the messenger walking along carrying part of an oxen, they said, you know, we better pay attention to this. And I commend Saul for his motivating factor here of chopping his oxen up and getting them to come. So there was help at hand. Now, what happens when help is at hand? Well, look at verse 9. They said unto the messengers that came. Now, these are the messengers from Jabesh-Gilead. Thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. Let me ask you a question. if people were depending upon you, could they say, ye shall have help? It can be done. Amen? If people were depending upon you, would people say, I know there's going to be help? There's no doubt about it. That's how important it is to be faithful. They had the help, and the messengers came in verse 9 and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. And folks, when the gospel goes out, people will get glad. Amen? When people have that hope of eternal life and that hope of deliverance from the bondage of the devil, and when people realize that the Lord Jesus Christ can save their souls, that does sow gladness in their hearts. And so they were glad. In verse 10, therefore the men of Jabesh, and I love this verse, they said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. But they know something. They know that there's an army of 330,000 people on the way to help. Amen? Now I got to ask you a question. Vision Baptist Church, are we on the way? Vision Baptist Church, are we on the way? You say, well, a couple of us are. No, no, no. Vision Baptist Church, are we on the way? Amen? Amen? That's what happened right here. And these fellows, they're confident. And I love this verse 11 even better. And it was so. I like that statement. It happened on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies. And they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered so that two of them were not left together. I love to see the devil lose. Amen? I love to hear testimonies by people that tell me how somebody witnessed to them and prayed for them and didn't give up on them. And then they received Christ as their Savior. And folks, the devil lost. That's the way it ought to be. Amen? It'll never be that way unless we take folks the gospel. And the Bible makes it very clear. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. Is Vision Baptist Church a church to be counted on as an army in force going into our community and our neighborhoods to reach souls for Christest? If we go out that way, we will come reaping bountifully, the Bible says, bringing our sheaves with us. And they had a great victory. That's what happens when the help is available. And when we all help, an overwhelming army is assembled. There's hope. There's deliverance. The enemy is defeated. That's what you see there in those verses. Now, there's better things yet, even still. After the victory, there's even more. Look at verse 12. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Remember those fellows back in chapter 10, in verse 27? Who is he that said, Saul shall reign over us? Bring them in, that we may put them to death. You know, Saul's not going to do that. They're not going to let him die. But the opposition to the king is silenced, isn't it? There is an opposition today in the world against the Lord Jesus Christ. But it comes from those folks that have not yet been delivered. When we go out as an army and when we see God bless and see God deliver, the opposition will be silenced. And I want you to know there is a day coming when we step into eternity when the opposition will be silenced forever and ever. Verse 13, and Saul said, there shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. You know, the effect of much help is the opposition being silenced, but also the salvation of the Lord being realized. And now the picture becomes so very clear. It is God that does the work through us. Amen? Amen. It is God that gave the victory, but the victory comes when God's people go. If we don't send missionaries, for example, around the world, the gospel will not be spread and the enemy will win. If we send missionaries around the world, then the gospel will be spread and God's people will win because the enemy will be defeated as the gospel is believed. The salvation of the Lord is realized. And then last but not least, I'm sure, in verse 14, Samuel, then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul the king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. The king is glorified because of the victory. That's our job as a church. is to get the gospel to the lost. And I'm asking all of you to be a part of that effort. I know on any given Tuesday, some folks can't come out, but a lot can. And there are other opportunities. And by the way, any effort that we conduct as a church, even something like a nursery worker, we need nursery workers right now, especially if you don't work in the nursery right now, I'd ask you to join that group of ladies. You say, what difference does that make? I'll tell you what difference it makes. A visiting family is going to come into our church with a child, 2-year-old, 1-year-old, 6-month-old, I don't know, and they're going to come into our church, and someone's going to tell them, let me show you where the nursery is. An usher is going to take them back and show them the nursery, and it's going to be clean, and it's going to be orderly, and it's not going to be a chaotic thing with all sorts of craziness going on, but the child is going to feel safe in there, and the parents are going to hand that child to that nursery worker, knowing that child is going to be cared for and safely taken care of. And they're going to come and they're going to listen to the preaching of the Word of God and respond to it. They couldn't do that if there wasn't a nursery. Sometimes lost folks would come in that situation and receive Christ as their Savior. Amen? Nursery is part of soul winning. Cleaning the property is part of soul winning. It makes the property more attractive. Folks would come and visit our church. Driving the bus, part of soul winning. Bringing children in so that they can receive Christ and so that they can go out and tell other children about Christ. And I could go on. But everything we do, it comes back around to this. We're part of God's army. We're working together as a unit to get the gospel to the lost so that the devil will be defeated and that they can have Christ as their Savior. Here's the application of it one more time, just in case you missed it. The devil has the lost world under siege. There's no compromising with him. The price they pay is enormous, now and in eternity, now and in eternity. The Lord Jesus, our King, has an army, but we are the army at his disposal. The question is, will the army go or will the army stay? Will we respond to his call or will we stay back? We say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm just not going to do it. I just want you to know something. When you make that decision, somebody's going to suffer as a result. If you can help and you do not help, then their blood is on your hands. If you can help and you do help, then the Lord Jesus Christ can save them. And even if they say no, you tried. Amen? And that's what God asks us to do. Will the army fight? Will Vision Baptist Church go and take the gospel to the lost? If the army will assemble as one, the enemy can be defeated. We overwhelm him with our efforts, and it is the command of our King that we do so. There is a penalty for refusing to obey, but when we do obey, the King gets glory, the lost are saved, the enemy is defeated, and folks, we rejoice in what God has done. You are, if you're a born-again Christian, you're one of God's people. And there is a battle to be fought. You need to decide whether or not you're going to be part of that army. And I hope you decide you will. Let's all stand and pray.